Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 this morning. Let's ask God's guidance and wisdom before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, that is all we need for life and godliness, and just to realize how we need to use it correctly, though. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we study this passage, that we would properly apply it. Help me to clearly explain the truth that is here and how this should look in our lives today. May you use your word to make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. I've been telling my message this morning is how the law is good. How the law is good. Growing up, I never really liked Brussels sprouts. How many of you like Brussels sprouts? A few of you. But I've realized over the years that it was kind of how it was prepared. Because I've discovered, going to the Creation Museum, well, actually to the Ark, that on their buffet, they serve Brussels sprouts, and I actually like their Brussels sprouts. Because it's how it is prepared. I don't know what the combination of spices, and it's kind of grilled. It's not, you know, boiled or anything like that. You know, otherwise you end up with these, like, mini cabbages that's like, you know. Anyway, I can digress. But they're really good, and actually I have often told people, if you go to the Ark, make sure you try the Brussels sprouts. I never thought I'd be telling people one day that, you know, go try these really good Brussels sprouts. In this passage of Scripture, in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, Paul explains to Timothy how the law is good if it is done the right way, if it is used the right way, in contrast to the false teachers who abuse it. And this is what we need to understand even here today. This is a good thing if it's done the right way. A couple weeks ago, we learned from our study of the previous passage how to overcome different doctrine by focusing on God's growth plan, not false foolishness. As we saw, his plan for growth leads to faith, while false teaching leads like fables and endless genealogy lead astray. And then there's the second truth there, that following genuine lovers of people, not petty position. We should follow those who truly love people like God wants, not those that only want the position and don't even understand what they're talking about. Now, Paul explains to Timothy how the law is a good thing in contrast to how the false teachers have been utilizing it. And from his clarification, I think we can learn how the law is good by understanding the two ways that he reveals in verses 8 through 11 here. This is a vital passage for understanding the whole law versus grace. And many people get tripped up by this, because if you only have those two categories, you end up saying, well, law can't save you, but grace saves you. But then what about law after you're saved? Right? And I'm so thankful for one of my professors, Dr. Myron Houghton, who wrote a book called Law and Grace. I know how original is that. But in it, he explains that we don't have this quite right. And going through the book of Romans especially shows how there is another category we don't include in this. It's law, grace, and gospel. And when we understand gospel doesn't make demands on our lives, but grace does. The law only condemns, and as we'll see from this passage, that's all it can do. It can show you your sin, but it can't do anything more than that. The book of Galatians is all devoted to that as well. It can condemn you. It's a tutor to bring you to Christ, but ultimately, that's all it can do. It can't motivate you for daily living. Grace, however, can. But what has to happen in between is the gospel. You have to be transformed, brought back to life from a dirty, rotten sinner who is dead in your trespasses and sins, and given new life, born again. And once you are then, when you understand, you truly understand the grace of God, that's going to motivate you. As Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. It goes on to talk about the return of Christ and how we should be zealous for good works. So I preface this passage with that understanding because it is so key. It's very plain. It says the law is not for this, but it's for this. as we already heard from Dave as he read the passage for us. So first, in verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9, is when he says, know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or the right way. Right? So this is a good thing. The law is a good thing. Right? We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to jettison the law because we need the law in our lives. But it needs to be used appropriately, is what he is saying. Right? Psalm 19 says the law is good. Psalm 119 is all about that, right? I mean, how many times can you say it? The law is a good thing. And when we're talking about the law here, we're talking about the Old Testament law. And really, honestly, this passage in some ways kind of parallels the Ten Commandments. In fact, I found a very helpful chart in one of my commentaries that kind of lines it up this way, right? This passage, lawless, disobedient, ungodly, right? You see how it kind of parallels the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments as you go through. These being the first part, a little more general, and then the specifics in the second half. As if you've studied the Ten Commandments at all, you know that they're kind of broken into two major sections, right? One having to do more with our relationship with God. The relationship with others. Okay, so it's kind of helpful to see that in a visual format. With that said, he goes on to say, it's good, but you have to use it the right way. In fact, the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 7 and through the end of the chapter, Paul talks about how he tried to use the law in his life in bad ways. He says, I found out something was wrong and now I want to do it. Or he says, I tried to do the right thing, but I tried to do it in my own strength. And how did that turn out? Well, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a wrong use of the law. It cannot motivate you as a Christian. Can't tell you or give you the oomph to do the right thing. That's what Galatians 3, 19 to 25 is about as well. All it can do is tell you, guilty, guilty, guilty. You break this, you're guilty before God. In fact, that's what God intends. So the law can't save you. It can't make you right. In fact, Romans 3:20 makes that very clear. By the deeds of the law or the flesh, no one shall be justified in his sight. Galatians 2:16, similarly thought there as well. Right? Those things cannot save you. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 specifically says the law of Moses can't justify you. It can't make you right before God. And yet, how many times do we try to do that? We try, well, if I just keep this, then God will accept me. That's law keeping. You cannot gain favor with God by keeping the laws. Because what does James chapter 2 say? If you break even one of the commandments, what does it say? You're guilty of all. And you will be condemned forever. That's why just one sin is enough to send you to hell. But, so if the law can't save you, what is its purpose? And that's what we will see. However, on the flip side, Romans 13, 8 through 10, it shows that love is what fulfills the law. It's when you love God, you will keep these commandments. Right? But there has to be a change in between, which is where the gospel comes in. So as Paul is saying here, it's not made or laid down for the righteous person. This is because we are under law, not grace. And grace isn't just you can do whatever you want. Romans 6 is very clear about that. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! But verse 14 says you're not under law, you're under grace. So what does grace do? Grace, when you really understand God's grace, you will be motivated. As Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, you will be taught to deny ungodliness and right, you know, the worldly living, and you will be motivated to live righteously before God. That's what we need, and I appreciate, you know, Myron Houghton and clarifying that. Too often we're confused on that. In fact, one of my commentaries here had this helpful chart, what Paul's teaching on the law. The believer has died to the law through Christ. The law simply arouses passions and sins. The believer has been released from the law. The law is not sin. The law gives knowledge of sin. The law is holy, righteous, and good. The law amplifies sin. The law is spiritual. The law is weak because of the human flesh. The law, salvation does not come by the works of the law. Justification is not by the law, but by grace. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law leads believers to Christ. Believers are justified by faith and live by faith and not made by the law. The new covenant, however, replaces the law. We have a new way of living after Christ. Right? It calls it the law of liberty, as James tells us, and I think you referred to last week. So this is what we're talking about when this isn't for the believer, but it is for the bad person. And that's what the rest of this passage is going to explain. Specifically, this kind of person is one who the law is, you need this. And ultimately, who are the bad people, though, according to Scripture? Romans 3, 10 through 23. We have all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. So at one point, the law was for us. It's to show us our sin and lead us to Christ. That's what we need. My wife has started taking chemo. You know what chemo really is? Poison. You're putting poison in your body. Why would you do such a thing? And thankfully, we had doctors that really made sure she was sick before she started taking this, because the law or the poison is not for healthy people. The poison is for sick people to make you better. Do you see how the law is painful, but good if used for the right people? Do you understand how the law is not intended to help the or condemn or keep the righteous person in line, but to help the bad or sinful person see their sin and need of salvation? That is its main purpose. Now, first, as Christians, we time to time we need that reminder. This is what God does to lawbreakers, right? But primarily, it is focused on the unbeliever. You realize that trying to use the law for believers only leads to legalism, not true righteousness. This was what happened for the Jews. And even in the Judaizers in the early church, they said, well, we kept this, this, and this, so therefore God's happy with us. Meanwhile, they had redefined the law, dumbed it down, and made it keepable. Because can we keep the law in our own strength? No. We will end up failure every single time. Do you grasp that only love can motivate true living through the Spirit's enable? This is where Paul goes with Romans 8 in the verse we started learning today. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And that's you're a believer, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you don't live according to your human desires, but instead you live and walk according to the Spirit, that's how you can do what God wants. Fulfill His law. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The desire and motivation come from Him, and that's who we should be living for, as 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says. If you are a believer, are you living under grace as God intends, or trying to go back to the law which only condemns? Are you being motivated by guilt? Or are you being motivated by love? That's what we should be as Christians. And that's what will really have a lasting change in your life. There's only so long you can live under guilt before you say, enough, I'm done, I can't do this. Do you see how the law is good for bad people? First way. Second way, the law is good for making guilty, in verses second half of 9 through 11. In these verses, Paul is explaining, he says, the law is not for the righteous, but for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, that means just worldly, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, right? Paralleling the commands to honor your father and mother. I mean, horrific is that? You would kill people that you would naturally love. For manslayers, murderers. For fornicators, this is a general sexual condemnation there. For sodomites, and this is the word for homosexuals, but it's even more specific than that. It's the same one that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It's the active homosexual, right? It's not the one who's receiving, it's the one who's doing it, okay? It's even that vivid. So for kidnappers, sort of the people who enslave people. Well, you say that doesn't happen today. What about all the sex trafficking and the kids that are being put into labor, you know, people that are migrants that are being enslaved today? How horrific is that, and how much is being said about it? There is slavery. There's more slavery today than there ever has been. We just don't talk about it. For liars, we just got a little more personal here, right? I mean, we're like, I don't murder people. I don't go kidnap people, but do you lie, right? For perjurers, lying under oath, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So if you weren't included in that list up till now, pretty much there's the catch-all. You just got included, right? If there's, we've all done these things according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul's saying, this is entrusted to me, and that's what the gospel is. It is a trust. It's a stewardship, literally, that we would be faithful in sharing that. That's what Paul is saying. He's going to, in chapter 2, he says, verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth of Christ, in Christ, and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He had this burden to share, and this burden that we should all share. Right? Christ says, you shall be my witnesses. Go and preach the gospel. Right? We are to share this good news. That's what the gospel is. So he's talking about the law and gospel here, right? How the part of the gospel, giving the gospel, is using the law. And I appreciate ministries like Ray Comfort and Living Waters, and we have some of their tracks that start with the law, not start with the good news. Because if I told you, you know, I have a cure for cancer, but you don't have cancer, is that good news? No. But if you have cancer and I tell you, you know, here's why you have cancer, then when I tell you I have the cure, that is really good news, right? Right? And that's what the law does. The law makes us guilty before God, and it shows us our sin, so that when the good news comes, the gospel, that's what good news is, the gospel, we are excited, or we want to accept it, because we're like, yes, I need this. Otherwise, you're like, who cares if Christ died on the cross? I mean, that was a couple thousand years ago. What does that have to do with me? Right? But if you realize I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, I can't save myself, which is reality. Your wages of sin is death, and how we're all sinners headed to an eternity in hell, suffering forever in darkness and pain. That's what awaits you. And you realize that you have broken God's law. And I would, you know, I take you through, you know, realizing you have other gods in your life. Is serving God more important to you than anything else? Well, probably not, right? That we make carved images. We worship things rather than the Creator. We take the Lord of the name and God in vain. Well, I don't do that. Well, have you used OMG or gosh or something like that? You've just taken God's name in vain. You've brought God's name, which is righteous and holy, and brought it down to worldly level. You use it like a curse word. Unfortunately, we don't take these things serious enough. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I know we're not Israel, but you know the rest of that goes on to talk about the rest, right? God rested. You know, God didn't need rest. We need the rest. How many of us abuse our bodies by trying to run 24/7? We're not getting the rest we need. And you will pay for it eventually. As preacher, actually our previous president of Baptist Mission said, take your rest regularly or expect to take it all at once. When your body finally gives out. Right? There's a reason God gives us this cadence of 1 and 7. Now, we're not Israel, so not necessarily Sunday. In fact, the first Christians worked every Sunday. I work every Sunday. Okay? I need to take a different day, or need to take time. Right? But the point is there. Remember honor your father and mother, right? It's not just obey, it's honor. And that's lifelong. Not murder, right? Taking somebody else's life. And Jesus said that even if you are angry at someone, you want to hurt them, you've murdered them in your heart. Right? Come out, and if you not commit adultery, Jesus says that if you look on someone to lust, you've already committed adultery. You shall not steal, not bear false witness or lie, tell lies, or not covet. That's even one even more personal. It's your desires. You want what somebody else has. And if we're honest, we've broken many, if not all, of those, right? And because of that, we deserve punishment. We deserve the condemnation. That's what the law does, and that's a powerful tool that God intends us to use in giving the gospel. Not us condemning people, you let God condemn people. You don't tell, it's not our job to run around and tell people, you're going to go to hell because blah, 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 right? It is our job to share the gospel, and we start with giving the law. This is God's intent. This is our trust that He's given to us. And all these things, and I wish I could spend a whole lot of time diving into some of the what these words are, but basically, this is dirty, rotten people who need Christ, who need the good news because we realize how bad we've been. Seems bad, but it's good in the end, right? It's kind of like manure. I know I'm saying it differently, some of you say it, but this is a discussion in our home. But it's really a dirty, stinky mess. But those of you who are farmers, is manure really a bad thing? No, it's like liquid gold, right? I mean, that's so you don't have to go out and spend a whole bunch of money on fertilizer. And if you put it on your fields and you spend a lot of time and effort dealing with with manure. Stinky mess, but it's a good thing when it is used right. Do you see how the law makes you feel disgusting, guilty? But that is a good thing when it is used the right way. Has the law showed you your sin, how guilty you are before God, you because you've broken His laws? As we've gone through that, do you say, I am that one, I have done that? If we're honest, we've all broken God's law. And that's bad news because, you know, the only kind of people who go to heaven are what? What kind of people? Perfect people. Are any of us perfect? No. That's bad news. But the good news is Christ was perfect and He died to give us His perfection when we trust in Him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love that. His robes for mine. That's where we can be, you know, should be so thankful as Christians. But too often, who do we compare ourselves rather than God, who is perfect? We compare ourselves to others. You know what the Bible says about comparing yourself to others? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It is not wise to do so. Because they're not the standard. God is the standard. Christ is the standard. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 4:13 says. So do you realize you cannot save yourself and how much you need Christ to rescue from its condemnation, right? You, by the deeds of the law, you cannot justify yourself. So then have you cast yourself wholly on the mercy and grace of God to save you? So Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is the amazing part of the gospel. The good news that comes after the bad news. Are you still seeking to justify yourself by comparing yourself to the wrong standard? You know, even axe murderers can find somebody worse than them. They can say, well, I'm not a pedophile. Right? And that's what we do. We measure ourselves by the wrong standard and then instead of measuring by the perfect standard of Jesus Christ. If you have been made guilty by the law, then have you come to Christ for forgiveness and righteousness? That's where the good news is. That's where the hope is. And do you realize this is the good news of the gospel that we all need, but it only seems good if we first see the bad state we're in first. The wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Do you understand how the gospel, the good news, is a stewardship for Christians that God intends for us to share with those around us? Are you going out to your neighbors, your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world? Maybe God would call you into missions. Maybe God would call you across the street. Maybe God would call you to go talk to your neighbor. or your coworker. But we are called to go. Not wait till they show up to church and let pastor preach the gospel to them. Right? I mean, I will do my best to do that. But ultimately, it is all our responsibility to share this stewardship. And what is required of a steward is that you be found faithful. Are you stewarding the gospel you've been given well? Or are you hoarding it? You're like, I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my kids are going to heaven. And so I don't really care about the rest of the world. They can go to hell. That's pretty much what we say sometimes, right? If we're honest. But if we really understand what we have been given, this isn't just for us. And we shouldn't be like the blind beggars who are like, let's go bury all this stuff. We should be convicted and say, I need to go share this with my neighbor, with my unsafe family, and maybe even across the ocean. Are we hoarding it? Are we failing to use it? The law appropriately. We need the law in giving the gospel. Don't just tell people about the good news. Tell them about the bad news first. And then give them the good news. Do you see how the law is good for making guilty? You know, my wife has learned a lot recently about fruits and vegetables being really good for you in fighting cancer. And now we've got a juicer in our house. And, finding other ways to increase those good things in our lives. What about you? Have you learned how good the law is for you? Do you realize the law is good if used for bad people and for making guilty rather than condemning Christians? That'll only lead to legalism. That's an abuse, a misuse of it. Will you see the goodness of the law? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law that it is good. Help us to use it appropriately. And may we see many more of our lives transformed through the power of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.